The Lord tells us about his wonderful works as we hear his law with its introduction of mercy and salvation, and then with its claims and direction for our life. Let us hear it carefully and then respond with stanza 6 of Psalter 425. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Turn to the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you can find on page 126 in the back of the Psalters. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is symbolized, And we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and turn aside all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, that therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was symbolized, we beseech thee, that thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last they may appear without terror but for the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I'd now like to request that the parents stand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant, and therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be evident that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Second, you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Brian Outsworth? Deb Outsworth? Richard Stoutchestack? Caitlin Stoutchestack? You've made a solemn promise, but God has also made a solemn promise, and he takes his promise very seriously that he makes to you. Imagine that at the time of the Second World War, you were a Jewish family and you were sentenced to death, but you heard that there was a boat of escape by a certain port, but you had to have a ticket to get on, and then you found you had tickets, and the man who secured them for you said, "And I have them for your family too." What an amazing thing that would be to realize I can be safe with my children. So it is with our children. We have a death sentence because we are sinners, and yet God says, "In Jesus Christ, I give you ticket, a passport, and your children." Now it has to be fetched from Christ, it has to be received from Christ and lived out of from Christ. That's what you have to teach your children. But what a mercy it already is that it is promised that if you go to the Lord and teach your children to do the same, it is so sure that he will do what he has said to all who call upon him. As baptism is being prepared, let us sing Psalter 3 of stanza 425, and then after the children are baptized, we will stand and sing stanza 5 of 425. Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Braden John Outsworn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Writer James Outsworn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Combine the prayer of thanksgiving with the pastoral prayer before the sermon in a moment. But first, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23. We'll read verses 13 through 35, and this will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. In order to understand the book of Proverbs, you need to realize that these are not just wisdom sayings. Often today you can buy a calendar with a wisdom quote or proverb for every day. You just rip off the page and go to the next one. But in the book of Proverbs, these are like beads strung on a necklace, and that necklace is the covenant of grace which God makes with His people and their children. And it's only when you plug it into the covenant that these Proverbs sparkle with their full wisdom and their full significance. So these Proverbs are thoroughly covenantal. And what we want to see also is that they are connected to each other. They're not just loose individual sayings, but they're often organized as units together that show you balance as you put them together. So Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins, meaning my inward parts, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken or listen unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. For a whore or prostitute is a deep ditch, and a strange woman, and the word strange means any woman that's not your spouse, is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for prey and increases the transgressors among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So far the reading of God's holy word. We want to remember in our prayers this morning, in addition to the things mentioned in the bulletin, the fact that Jacob Becker has fallen this week, has broken several ribs, was in the hospital for a few days, and will need to be put into a home full time this coming week. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. O, we plead, through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, that they may increase and grow up not outside the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not turn their backs on thee, but that they would acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast showed to them and us. We pray, Lord, that they may live in all righteousness, listening to the only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, that they may manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, that they may eternally praise and magnify thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has shown such amazing privilege, opportunity, and mercy to us and to our children in the covenant of grace. Lord, help us as parents, on the one hand, to despair of human strength and success, and on the other hand, never to despair of the power and faithfulness of thy promises and of the riches of grace which are stored up in Jesus Christ, and promise to all covenant children who go and take and make use of them, Lord, apply them to us through thy Holy Spirit, that our children, these three that were baptized this morning, but also all our children, may know the Lord personally from early days. We read about it in the scriptures of a Jeremiah who was called from his mother's womb, and an Obadiah who feared the Lord from his youth. We pray that that may be true of all our children and young people, that the fear of the Lord may be their treasure, may be the tone of their life, may be their joyful possession, their greatest privilege, their highest delight. Help us as parents, too, as we have such a weighty task to raise thy foster children, which have been entrusted to our care. Help us to raise them in such a way that glorifies thee, that we may see to our joy spiritual fruit in their lives in a humble walking with thee. Some of us sit here this morning overwhelmed, O Lord, with teenage or adult children who have departed from thee, who show no evidence of a delight in the Lord or in his ways, who wander, who stray. Lord, we pray for them. Restore them. Pursue them. Even as we have striking examples in Scripture of thy mercy pursuing even a Manasseh and humbling him to know the God of his fathers, so, O Lord, do so also in our loved ones, young and old, all those who do not know thee. Let there be powerful covenant mercy fulfilled according to thy own word. We come to humble ourselves before thee, for we were conceived and born in sin with our children, and are in and of ourselves the heirs of eternal wrath and destruction. We've given evidence of that sin that lives in us this week again, much evidence. We have dishonored thy name. We have grieved and resisted thy Holy Spirit. We have despised and treated lightly thy word, for every act of sin is to treat thy word as though it's of little weight and of no account, no value. We've believed the words of men sometimes with more seriousness and diligence than we ever believed and responded to the words of God. Our praises have sometimes been empty words rather than heartfelt delight. In our prayers, we've fallen into the rut of words repeated without thought or desire. We've been idolaters. We've had false images of thee in our minds. We've worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator. We've sinned against goodness and grace and faithfulness. We bring it all to thee. How could we ever dare to hope for forgiveness were it not for thy own promise and thy Son, who has died for sinners' gain, who can wash pure in his blood, who can make clean from every sin and transgression, to the God who has promised that he delights in forgiveness and is eager and ready to forgive, and who forgives with love and delight. What a stunning mercy that the Lord our God is such a God. Lord, we thank thee for being a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. We are covenant breakers, and any covenant with us must be broken unless the covenant maker keeps even a broken covenant in grace. That is our only hope, and yet it is a rich hope, with enough for life and death, with enough for every sorrow and joy, with enough for every question and struggle, also as parents. We bring before thee the needs of our congregation. We think of Jacob Becker. The Lord, his body is frail and he's in pain. We pray that in his pain he would seek and be comforted by thy grace, thy nearness. Use this event in his life for his spiritual profit. It will be very difficult for him to move into a home. Lord, provide for him. Enable him. We rejoice with Mr. John Wubbs, who hopes to celebrate his birthday on Monday. What a mercy and a blessing from thy hand to be given another year. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy care and faithfulness to him throughout all his life, for all thy abundant kindness to him. Lord, we pray that he may continually be a blessing in the lives of his children and grandchildren, that he may continue to be an example of delighting in the Lord and desiring to serve thee and walk in thy ways. We pray, bless him, that he may have a spiritually profitable day tomorrow. We think of Pastor Joel Overdoon, who's considering the call to St. Thomas and possibly Vineland as they vote again today. Lord, as he receives these calls and wrestles with them, help him, give him clarity to know thy will, to do thy will joyfully, to serve faithfully. Reminds us again, Lord, there are vacant churches in our denomination. The need is great. Oh Lord, raise up men to be instruments in thy hands, to hunger and thirst and to be unsatisfied unless and until they proclaim Jesus Christ from pulpits and in homes and in classrooms and everywhere. The most blessed and beautiful work that a man can be given, and the most difficult and challenging. Lord, grant us such men, also from our congregation. We pray for this nation in which we live, dead in sin, wandering from thee, full of sin of every kind, not just the sins we read about in this book of Proverbs, adultery, lust, drunkenness, greed, but every other kind of sin, Sabbath breaking, cursing, defying of thee. Lord, remember mercy for this nation. Oh, turn the tide. May many come to know Christ. We pray, Lord, that our congregation may be increased from people from the street, people who have never heard the gospel, who've never had a Bible, who know nothing of thee, and yet who need the only Savior. Lord, give us such a heart that we're willing to spend ourselves for others, willing to lay down our lives for the kingdom and gospel of Jesus Christ. Fill us with thy own love, the love that brought Jesus Christ into this world, that kept him on the cross till it was finished. Pour his love into our hearts that we may be melted by the Holy Spirit and be zealous evangelists and may look at the world through his eyes. We thank thee for mercies multiplied, for privileges given and enjoyed, for spiritual blessings and profit and opportunities, for health and strength, for answered prayers, for encouragement for the discouraged, for strength for the weary, for hope for the overwhelmed, guidance and wisdom for the simple and the foolish. What a privilege. And now as we hear thy word, may we hear it with reverence, obey it with trembling, receive it with joy, live it with profit, and praise thee in and for and through it. In Jesus' name. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 333. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there are times in the life of every parent where you wonder if you're really cut out for the task that God entrusts to you. For example, imagine a little toddler who needs to be disciplined for not saying amen at the end of the prayer at mealtimes. And the little child knows exactly what's expected, can do what's asked, but decides, this time I don't feel like doing it. And so when the usual method of discipline doesn't apply, you turn the high chair into the corner and leave it there for a little while. And the little child tries to peek through the hole in the handle and tries to smile and wave and say hi as if it's all a big game. And so as parents, you either ignore it or look at each other and you say, what do you do now? Everyone who's a parent has had moments like that. I remember one parent telling me, when I rebuke my child, he just simply looks at me and he says, I don't want to do what's right. And that person said to me, at that moment you feel so powerless. You cannot make your children love obedience and hate sin. Rest assured that you too, as parents, will have those moments. It may be hard to believe when you look at the face of your sleeping little one and see such almost angelic contentment. Or when you walk through the grocery store with your son in the car seat and you hear reactions, isn't he just adorable? The day is coming when sin will rear its ugly head and you look at each other as parents and you say, what do we do now? How do you establish God's authority? How do you get your children to submit to this authority humbly, willingly, and cheerfully when they are born with the same stiff neck towards authority that you have and that I have? How can they be turned from being God-defying rebels into those whose highest joy is giving joyful, complete obedience to the living God? Well, this is one of the main concerns of the book of Proverbs. And in giving us this covenantal manual on child rearing, God gives us something to reach for again and again, especially in those moments when we say to each other, what do you do now? And ultimately, only the work of God's Holy Spirit can produce this vital change. But God has also given us tools and instruction, which he delights to bless and use as instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to raise our children with his promise of blessing. Our theme then is this: establishing parental authority with wise balance. And we'll see 5 points in these verses we read. It starts with a heart-wrenching firmness. It must be characterized by a warm winsomeness. It should give eternal perspective. It should involve concrete, creative warnings. And it must include positive reinforcement. Now, as we approach our text, two things have probably caught your attention. The first is that it's a very long text. And the second, you may wonder, what do all these verses have to do with each other? And this betrays what our approach to the book of Proverbs is. Of course, chapters 1 through 9 seem to be connected and seem to have one or two themes per chapter. But it seems like in these later chapters in Proverbs that you just have loose chapters, loose verses like marbles in a bag. And it doesn't seem to matter which one you grab because they don't seem to be connected. And that view is incomplete. There may be times occasionally where this is true in Proverbs, but most of the time these Proverbs are hooked up to each other. Think now not of marbles in a bag, but of beads on a necklace. Verse 13 to 35 forms such a necklace for us. And you see throughout these verses that the point here is raising children. Well, verse 13 and 14, of course, make that very clear about correcting a child. But notice how often in these verses it comes to the foreground. My son, verse 15, verse 19, hear thou my son, verse 22, listen to thy father and mother. Verse 26, my son, give me thy heart. Now, why does Solomon, the Lord's anointed wisdom teacher, string these texts together here? Because the danger is that as mother or father, you and I would grab one or two of these beads and leave the rest. Or to mix the examples, that you would yank one or two beads from the necklace and leave the rest to tumble over the floor. And it's not without reason that this needs to be said. Let me give you an example. I once visited with a couple who had a newborn baby in the ICU in an Ontario hospital. And while I was speaking to the parents in the family waiting room there, another woman was trying to get her 2 or 3 year old to go downstairs. And so when she said it's time to go, he started to screech and to stamp on the floor with both feet so hard that both feet were clearing the ground. Now, you know what my first reaction was. Maybe you thought that too in public. That child needs something. And if those parents spanked their son, he wouldn't behave like that. Now, perhaps that was the case. But that child needed a whole lot more than spanking. In fact, just giving him a spanking at that moment would have been like ripping a bead off the necklace. By itself, it can do more harm than good. Isn't that how you and I also sometimes approach raising our children? It's very easy to make the seed of your son's or daughter's riches to sting and to think you're done. But to make sure that we do not lose perspective, the Lord in His wisdom gives us a string of beads on a necklace this morning. And He says, take all of these things and connect them to each other. What's the first bead on the necklace? A careful, controlled, loving use of the rod, or in a word, spankings. Now, this sermon won't be on the when and how and why. We'll leave that for another baptism service. This time, we simply want to stop by the fact that it is necessary. Now, admittedly, this flies in the face of our current generation of self-proclaimed psychological experts. When my wife and I were expecting our first, we had to go to parenting classes. That's an Ontario requirement. And one of the things that the lady said in those sessions was, you shouldn't spank your children because all the experts have proved it doesn't work. Now, admittedly, it could be abused. But that's an abuse of the rod, not the rightful use of it. And as you look at verses 13 and 14, and as they speak of spanking, it has to strike you that the exhortation to spank your little children is underlined with the most solemn language. At stake is simply this, delivering his soul from hell. You see, these proverbs are covenantal. Also, our children, born and raised as covenant children, must be delivered from hell. This is what is at stake in the lives of the children who were baptized this morning and of all of our children. You know, the old saying is, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, the text is still more solemn. Spare the rod And unless there is supernatural, miraculous, gracious intervention from God, you will fail to deliver your child from hell. It is that urgent. Why does God use such graphic language? Well, for one thing, because he knows the hearts of our children. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Right across the page. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Radical danger calls for radical measures. A lifeguard can be rough. He may drag you out of the water when you're drowning. A fireman will not knock politely on your door and wait for you to get dressed when the house is on fire. And a doctor's treatments can be painful, but sometimes the only way. And yet our text this morning is a diagnosis of the hearts of parents rather than of children. He knows how heart-wrenching it is. If you've never felt your heart wrench and your gut twist when you have to take one of your precious children and turn them over your knee and give them pain, you're calloused. Remember, as a father growing up after hearing biblical teaching, firmly persuaded of that it is a biblical thing to do. And yet, let me tell you, the first time I turned my precious child over my knee, it was painful to see two trusting eyes brim with tears, to hear a shocked wail that rips at your heart. And it's a tenderness that must be overcome more often, shouldn't it? Hear me now, children. Your mom and dad may have said this to you. It hurts me more than it hurts you. You probably didn't believe them. You probably can't understand that till you become a mom or dad yourself. But it's true. Or maybe I should say, it should be true. A parent who uses this means, but seldom feels pain when inflicting pain, is hard-hearted. To just give a swat and swing away here and there, to take pleasure in doing this, that's wrong. And yet, having said that, God, who knows our hearts as parents, knows that there's also a danger that our tenderness and concern and delight in our children could lead us to say, forget it, I love them too much to hurt them. And so our text comes with forceful power. Do not withhold correction from a child. The truly cruel parent is not the one who uses the rod, but the one who does not. What is worse, a sting that lasts for moments or an endless eternity of agony? Parents, use the rod on your young children. Notice the word the Lord uses. Beat them. Now, we should understand this properly. To leave any physical, lasting physical mark is abuse. And God does not think that's okay. And yet, even that word reflects how a godly parent has to screw up his courage to use sufficient force. Don't allow a selfish absorption with your feelings or a selfish love of ease to threaten the eternal well-being of your children. Love them enough to discipline them. But notice how God helps mothers and fathers to screw up the heart-wrenching courage to be faithful in discipline. He gives us in the last part of verse 14 a promise that you shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, obviously, only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. And obviously, only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a child. And yet, God has promised that he works through this means. He uses correcting words and a correcting hand. So right in the same sentence in which God says heaven or hell is at stake, God says, here is a tool which I delight to bless for salvation. What an encouragement that is. What a promise to strengthen your trembling heart in those moments when a firm hand is necessary. But we need to notice now the other beads in this necklace. For if this bead in and of and by itself without these others is still abuse, how do I establish authority, the authority of God in my relationship with my child? By a wise use of spanking when they're small. But secondly, it must be characterized by a warm winsomeness. And it's no accident that this bead comes next. Verse 15, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Even mine, yes, my reins, that is my inmost being, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Notice how encouraging, how positive this is. The same father or mother who uses the sting of his hand must use this personal, loving warmth. It's important. The rod of verse 13 and 14 are medicine. They shouldn't be the main course of your daily parenting. Medicine is only given for specific aches and pains. You only take a Tylenol when you have a headache. But a warm personal kindness is to be the daily main course of all your interactions with your children. One commentator, a man named William Arnott, has a beautiful meditation on this text, and he writes this: a parent's face should not always wear a frown when turned towards his child. He should be as ready to rejoice with him when he does well as to correct him when he does wrong. If a parent sits in his easy chair enjoying his own thoughts and never makes his presence felt except some angry bark when a naughty noise disturbs his dream, his interference will make his children heartily dislike his words and cling more closely to their faults. End quote. Be warm. Be joyful. Let them see your pleasure in them. Parents, do you do this? Do your children catch this in your interactions with them? Do they realize your concern that they would think the right things and do the right things? Do they realize that you're motivated for joy in their good? That what thrills you the most is when you see wisdom in a heart that delights in God's ways. Oh, if that's so, then they should certainly hear your encouragements often, shouldn't they? Little moments of selflessness, of cheerfulness, of obedience should meet with warmest approval. Say something like this: you make mommy so happy when you do this. What's more important, you make God your creator and your covenant king pleased when you seek to do what's right. And in this way, you become the shadow of God in the lives of your children. Does not God himself say in his word that he rejoices when he sees his people walking in his ways? Does God's heart not thrill when he sees someone trying to please him? Does God not respond to such acts of obedience with fatherly smiles of approval? Those moments when you are being the most serious and diligent to serve him, are they not moments when you taste the peace and pleasure of God like at no other time? Let the same be true in the lives of your children. When we walk with the Lord, the old song says, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds in our way. Have you tasted that yourself? And let your children taste the same in how you raise them. That is how you reflect the character of God in their lives. And notice where this phrase and encouragement is focused. Not first of all when your child scores a goal on the hockey rink. Not first of all when she brings home a report card with good grades. But most of all, when their lips give evidence of a heart that loves wisdom. When her life shows some signs of the fear of the Lord. Then let your highest joy and your warmest encouragement and your warmest words come for self-denial, for love to others. Let your home be a place of warmth and cheerfulness. Why is this so important? William Arnott uses this example. He says, imagine a blacksmith at a forge. Children, have you ever seen a blacksmith? He takes a piece of iron and he heats it up hot. And then he holds it in tongs and he takes his big hammer and he strikes that iron to shape it the right way. Perhaps a horseshoe or whatever it is. But what would happen if that blacksmith would simply just hold up the horseshoe in his tongs and he would take his hammer and try to beat it while it was in the air? What would happen? Nothing. It would just bounce away and the iron would stay the same shape. He has to put it on an anvil. That's on another hard iron block. And when he holds it on there, then when he pounds that horseshoe, then it takes the shape he wants. And so it receives correction. And the same is true in the home. If you just spank your children and they know nothing of the loving, cheerful atmosphere of verse 15 and 16, it will not work. You are hitting iron, the sinful heart of your child, but in vain. Only when you put that child on the anvil of a constant, warm, cheerful kindness will the strokes of the rod pierce and shape their hearts. You see now how wisely these two beads on the necklace fit together. You're starting to see that these string of proverbs are not put together by accident, but belong together. Let's look at the next bead. It should give eternal perspective. When you read in verse 17 and 18, for example, verse 18, for surely there's an end, and that word refers to the end times, to judgment, to the coming of the Lord. What's the danger then? If you've used the first two beads wisely, that your child would obey, but still secretly in his heart he would envy, seem jealous of the pleasures that sinners are having, that your child would see the hockey games on the street on Sunday, or meet children in the neighborhood whose parents let them listen to whatever music they want to and see whatever they like on TV, and that your son would meet boys who openly distribute pornography and revel in our sensual culture, and they would somehow feel that they're being robbed. Now you, of course, as parents and mothers and fathers, have enough life experience to have learned the emptiness and bondage of these things. Although that doesn't mean it can't be a continual battle for you too. It's not bad sometimes to be honest with your children that you need to warn yourself this way too. But you see, your son and daughter doesn't have the life experience and wisdom you do. And a wise parent has to be on guard for this, not just by showing the emptiness of sin and not just by the warm joyfulness of kindness mentioned in the last bead in the necklace, but by showing the liberty of God's ways, but by showing the cure the text gives for envying sinners. What is this cure? Eternal perspective. Not to look around, but to look up and to look ahead to the judgment seat of God and to the blessed hope of heaven for those who love and know the Lord. Mothers and fathers, do you do this? Do you put the daily choices and the seeming little things in the light of eternity in your home? Do you teach your children that life on earth must be as strangers and pilgrims, passing through but not settling down? We cannot be citizens of this world. We are not to live for today or tomorrow or 10 years from now. We are on the way to meet God. You can be graphic in this. You know the old saying, would you want to be found doing what you're doing and living as you're living at the moment Christ returns? Can you without shame openly say to the Lord, I did this to the glory and honor of the Lord? Some of you may have seen the graphic IMAX film at Niagara Falls. There's a fishing boat and a motor conks out and it's drifting towards the edge of the falls. Say to your son, your daughter, being a sinner unchanged is like living that way in the world, heading in a drifting boat for the falls. Use positive examples too. The Bible does this often when speaking of heaven. Sometimes in the airport, you see people getting off their flight and you see the family in the arrival hall and you see hugs and tears and laughter and words like, it's so good to see you, welcome. Imagine such a welcome for those who love and serve the Lord and who by His grace enter heaven, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter this joy, welcome. Use examples like that. Stir hope and desire in the hearts of your children. So far, there have been three beads on the necklace that under the blessing of God establish authority and give eternal blessing. A wise use of spanking as medicine. The main course meal of a warm, joyful, encouraging home. The all-important perspective of eternity. And fourthly, concrete, creative warnings. Now notice the wise father of this text is not afraid to mention specific sins. He's not content with vague generalities. He doesn't say, well, just do the right thing and just follow your heart and let your conscience be your guide. And as long as you're sincere, it's okay. No. Generalities like that are useless. But that's what our society prizes, doesn't it? Just do what's right for you. Do what's right in your own eyes. Or not. Again, to cultivate flowers in your garden, you must with a firm hand grasp the thistles and weeds and pull them out. The whole book of Proverbs is full of these warnings. Solomon, the Lord's anointed through the Holy Spirit, gives us three specifics in this chapter. This bead on the necklace is closely related to the previous, isn't it? Let not your heart envy sinners. And these three specifics are the ways in which young people are especially tempted to envy sinners unless they're made wise. First, verse 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, people who love to drink, who love too much alcohol, or among riotous, that means gluttonous, eaters of meat. Now, the issue here is not, first of all, alcohol or gluttony, although that's relevant today, isn't it? But the key issue is here, what friends, what company do your children and young people keep? Do not mix with people who like to become under the influence of alcohol. Do not mix with people whose god is their belly. All they can think about is the next beer, the next pizza, and the next sports game. That's all that's important to them. And you may say, well, that's not my priority, but I'm telling you, if you mix with that crowd long enough, you will share their pleasures, their perspective, and their spiritual poverty. It doesn't hurt to take your children to the men's mission downtown, to go along with our evangelism committee as they hand out food to drug addicts and the homeless with Streets Alive. Let him see it graphically firsthand. Not only can you, in this way, set a good example about evangelism, but you can give a graphic picture of your warnings. The second concrete warning, verses 26 through 28, this is about sexual promiscuity. How necessary concrete, practical instruction is on this subject. Because your youth is the time when your desires rage the strongest. They are a raging torrent that clamor for fulfillment. That's why over and over again the book of Proverbs grasps this nettle with a firm hand and pulls at it. And notice how graphically this is depicted. For verse 27, the whore, we could say the porn star, is a deep pit, a trap. The seductress, the voluptuous, the alluring is a narrow well, kind of place where you can get stuck and trapped. She lies in wait for a victim. Think of a mountain lion waiting for a deer to pass under the tree branch, or of a cat cruelly playing with in its claws the bird or the mouse that it has caught. The immoral woman, we could say, the promiscuous man might stir your blood, but she'll also drink your blood. A few moments of pleasure, and then follows the emptiness, the shame, the pain, the lifelong scars and baggage, including disease, and ultimately the judgment of God. It's not for nothing. The father of this chapter says, my son, give me your heart and your eyes. The third warning is verses 29 through 35, and this time the danger is the abuse of alcohol. Listen to the graphic words, the list of questions in verse 29. Ask your son and daughter, do you want to meet someone who knows woe, who knows sorrow, who knows contentions, that means arguments, who knows complaints, who has unnecessary wounds, who has redness of eyes? Then you go find someone who likes to get drunk. Alcohol goes down smoothly, but it stings afterwards like a viper. Your eyes will play tricks on you, verse 33. Your lips will say perverse things that you never would say while sober. You'll become a pathetic, miserable wretch, verse 35. They beat me, you'll say, but it didn't hurt. What a way to describe a hangover. A drunk is like someone who sticks his finger in a candle and burns it and then pulls it out and says, it doesn't hurt, let's do it again. You can see the blister and the burn on his finger. You say, that man is lying to himself. He's a wretched slave. Parents, do you talk to your children like this? Do you give concrete, creative warnings? And notice in these words, however, not just that a godly father or mother must speak this way, but how to do so. These are Proverbs. This isn't a two-hour lecture. He doesn't go on and on and on. Fathers, sometimes when warming up to a subject, you can notice in your teenagers that they're just not interested. They're eyes are drifting and glazing over. They're bored. You can't get bored with the father of this chapter, can you? Short, sweet, graphic, to the point, captures the imagination, short and simple. Let's look now at the last bead of wisdom in this wonderful chapter. You establish authority in the lives of your children by the medicine of spankings, the meals of warm, joyful kindness, the perspective of eternity, concrete warnings against specific sins, and lastly, godly parenting means positive reinforcements. When you read these verses carefully, you have to see not just the warnings, but how the positive is mixed throughout. You cannot mourn all day long, Arnott says it this way. A soul cannot live on negatives. And if your parenting primarily is don't do this and don't do that and don't do that, something's missing. Be just as creative, even more numerous in your positive reinforcements. Verse 23. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Graphic. Buy the truth. It'll cost you something. You'll have to spend to get it. You have to deny yourself and sacrifice and spend time, money, and energy and lose sleep, whatever it takes. But get it. Get it. It's worth it. No matter how much you have to pay, get the truth. Get wisdom. Get instruction. Don't sell it. The world will offer you all kinds of things to sell it in return. They'll promise you so much if you'll just give up God's truth and wisdom. Don't sell. You can't afford the price tag. You'll get ripped off. These are, of course, warnings again, aren't they? But in a positive way. Instead of saying, watch out, he says, hold on to this treasure. More warm words in verse 24 and 25. It says, if Solomon, with the help of God's Spirit, says to parents, oh, this is so important. Let there be a joyful atmosphere in the home about what is right. Rejoice as parents in obedience, in righteousness, and in wisdom. Make your home a pleasant place to be. Let there be laughter and enjoyment in what is right. A place of pleasure, not the pleasure of the world that in the end leads to poverty, misery, brokenness, and folly. Let the pleasures of God, pleasures that come without shame and without a hangover and without scars. Make it a place where they enjoy being with their friends. Like to come because it's a pleasant home. Why is this so important? Arnott says it this way. A sober home cannot compete with a cheerful clubhouse or bar. A frowning father and a scolding mother cannot compete with a circle of merry, accepting friends. End quote. Satan always baits the hook with enticing things, with the appearance of pleasure. It's not enough for us to simply point out the hook that's in the bait. We must fight enticement with enticement. Give them tastes of the delightfulness of godliness and pray that with God's help and blessing, they will learn to see it so that they don't hunger after the pleasures that have hooks buried in them. But it does demand something of us as parents, doesn't it? It demands that you and I continually find our highest pleasure in God. Otherwise, your words to your sons and daughters will sound hollow and fake. Is there perhaps a parent listening this morning who has to say honestly, I don't raise my children like this. I don't have this pleasure in godliness that is evident in my daily life. Oh, then for your children's soul's sakes, get it, to use the words of verse 23. Buy it, whatever it costs you, no matter what you have to pay in time and energy and sleep and money. Get this wisdom and don't sell it. No matter what financial pleasures or promotions at work or financial rewards may be offered, don't let anything get in the way of being this kind of a parent in the home, this kind of a mother and father. There will undoubtedly be parents listening, especially those with grown children who have wandered from the Lord, who will hear a message like this with tears and with an ache in your heart. And perhaps you look back and say, too often I ripped individual beads off the necklace rather than keeping them together. You wish you could do it all over again, and you want to say, what do I do now? Remember the theme of this chapter, of this book, wisdom. Where does wisdom start? Hear this proverb, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Find your refuge in the Lord. He will not despise a broken spirit and contrite heart. He answers prayer. He can do something in children that are beyond your voice and beyond your reach. And if they do come home now and then, try to model for them the balance and the warmth of wisdom in this chapter. Another application. If you had your heart stirred with awe at this chapter, we've received an intricate necklace this morning of parenting, with every bead carefully crafted and strung together. It's enough to make a jeweler envious. Here is down-to-earth wisdom. God says, this is how you do it. This is how you, with my blessing, establish authority in the lives of your children. And some of you can say, amen, it works. Even when done with shortcomings by the grace of God. And someone else can say, what a manual for child rearing. You know, a dozen psychologists at a university spending 10 years on a study grant and writing a book could not do it even close to as well as these few verses. They would waste more words and fill up many pages without being one-tenth as brilliant, creative, or practical. Whether it's thanksgiving for God's blessing in spite of your shortcomings, admiration of God's wisdom in this chapter, and in God. That's where this chapter leads us. That's why this isn't just a bunch of wisdom sayings. This Proverbs is covenantal. Do you know whose wisdom you admire here? Not just human wisdom, God's wisdom. Remember 1 Kings 3 where it describes Solomon? What shall I give you, God says. Solomon says, make me wise. God says, I've given you a wise heart more than any other king before you. And when Israel heard and watched Solomon, they feared God and the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him. Solomon's wisdom, 1 Kings 4 says, excelled all the wisdom of the men at that time. He was wiser than, and a whole list of names is given, the wisest man who lived, not in and of himself. Just read his last days. But wisdom is a gift of God. Why did God give it to Solomon? Because he was the son of David. And because God wanted to give Israel a glimpse of Christ. Solomon was the wisest man in history with one exception. Remember the words of Jesus? A greater than Solomon is here. In Christ, says the Apostle Paul, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That is the King in whose name you and your children were baptized. You know, one of the applications made about Solomon's wisdom, life of the Queen of Sheba, was this. She came, she heard, she saw, and she said to Solomon and to Israel, blessed be God, how God must love you, she said to the Israelites, to give you King who can teach you such wisdom. Oh, those of you who know the Lord, all of you from a covenantal perspective, how God has shown you kindness by giving you not just Christ as priest so that you can find the forgiveness of your sin, but Christ as King to teach you wisdom and to establish His authority in the lives of your children. How God must delight in your wisdom and obedience and holiness to give you a king like this. He teaches you here what to do when you're overwhelmed. And the same Christ who is this wisdom has poured out His Holy Spirit that it might bear fruit, that our children might fear the Lord. Thanks be to God for the riches of His goodness in giving such a king to His covenant congregation. Seek that wisdom. Get it. And do not lose it.